Chuck is right. You are a rebellious group. So, you are probably wondering, what in the world is happening now? I want you to notice something. Look at the sticker on those. Do you notice that? Okay, just so you don't think about, you know, running off with my stuff. Okay? And, you know, we, as you may well know, as Christians, our roots are in Israel. Our roots are our Jewish heritage. And so we, according to Romans 11, are the ones we are the wild olive branch that's been grafted in. But the amazing thing about it is that oftentimes I have found and discovered that so many of us as Christians aren't aware of what our roots are. And so, you know, we've begun, after having gone to Israel many different times, and begun to think about, well, let's just think about this for a moment. Jesus was a Jew, all right? The first church, the first pastor, Peter, was a Jew. The church began on the day of Pentecost, which is a Jewish holiday. So the first group of people that became, you know, converts into the early church were Jews coming to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And so somewhere along, I mean, for the longest time, Gentiles didn't feel welcomed into the church. Isn't that interesting? And then somewhere along the line, the Gentiles took over. And isn't it interesting that now the Jews don't feel welcome in the church? Fascinating to me. But for me, I think that it's, you know, when I look at some of the things that God has said, this is what I want you to do. Here is the feast. And I find it fascinating that God connected specific holidays to feasts. Don't you love that? It's almost as if he said, you know what, I don't want you to forget this. So, just to make sure you don't forget it, I'm going to connect it to a meal. Kind of like our Thanksgiving, you know, we love Thanksgiving, and it's supposed to be a time that we thank God for all the things, and so it's connected to a meal. And I think that, you know, whenever you share a meal, it always causes and stirs up our memory. Well, one of the feasts of the Jewish, you know, calendar that, you know, is very, very interesting is the Feast of Purim. P-U-R-I-M. And it's an interesting time. The Jews just celebrated it about a week and a half ago. And it's considered one of the minor holidays in the Jewish calendar, but it is an amazing feast. It's very, very festive. It's kind of like their Halloween, so to speak. And so we're going to be using the book of Esther. So why don't you open up your Bibles to the book of Esther. I'm not going to go verse by verse through it. We don't have the time to do that. I'm going to give you some overview, but I will call your attention to a verse here and there. And, you know, so I'm going to give you the Rob paraphrase, which is always dangerous. You know what I'm saying? And the feast is also called the Feast of Lots, L-O-T-S, Lots. And the reason for that is this particular feast recalls in a time in Jewish history when a lot was cast, kind of like a dice. It was maybe some sort of a stone that they would, you know, drop this stone on the ground or roll this particular kind of a stone, and they would use it for making decisions. And so we don't know exactly what the lots looked like, but some believe it was kind of maybe, you know, some sort of a dice type thing. And so another name for that is lot. And so this was a time in Jewish history when a lot was cast to decide the day of destruction of the entire Jewish nation, which is very interesting. So you're in the book of Esther. Turn to chapter 3, and I want to show you something right there. Look what it says. It says, in the first month, which is the month of Nisan, which is the month when they began to build small trucks and nice vehicles. In the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot. Okay, so it's also some, if you know, somebody of the Jewish background, they will call it, that's where the word Purim comes from. See, they cast Pur. So they will call it the Feast of Pur. And they cast, and it says that is a lot, before Haman to determine the month, or excuse me, the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. So this particular feast then represents a day when the lot was thrown to determine the utter destruction, the annihilation of the Jewish race. Obviously, we can determine that it was a plan that didn't work, correct? Because the Jews are still with us to this day, and, you know, it's an amazing thing. So the Feast of Purim is celebrated every year on the Jewish calendar. And as I said, it was just about, you know, a week and a half, 2 weeks ago. And it's marked out in the book of Esther in chapter 9, verse 18. Look what it says. It says, "But the Jews who were in Shushan assembled together on the 13th day, as well as on the 14th, and on the 15th of the month they rested, and they made it a day of feasting and gladness," and that would have been the month of Adar. And so it falls generally in the time of March, April, that's when it usually hits. And so it's an amazing time. They celebrate it, the Jews, even to this day. If you know people that are, you know, Jews, if you have Jewish friends, in fact, you're going to be able to go home and tell them, "Why, we just did a Purim feast, and it was an amazing, or a Purim celebration. We're not going to have the feast." And so they come, the kids get all dressed up, and they come to synagogue all dressed up. Even in Israel, they come all dressed up in one of the characters out of the book of Esther. So they pick one of the characters, and all the little girls, of course, who do you think they want to be? Esther, of course. So they, all the little girls, want to do that. And so on this day, the church exchanges its normal, you know, traditional services for something that's a bit more crazy. And so tonight, we're going to do that. I told Chuck about it, and he goes, "No, we got to do that here. We got to do it here." And so I said, "All right, you're crazy. We'll do it. We'll do it." And so they normally read the entire book of Esther. They just begin, and the rabbi stands up and begins to do it. And so we're not going to do that, obviously. I want to paraphrase it for you. But in the book of Esther, we have the good guys. We have Esther and Mordecai. And in Hebrew, her name is Hadassah. So maybe, you know, you've heard or watched the movie or something like that. And so then we also have the villain, who is Haman. Now, interestingly enough, in chapter 3, in verse 1, it tells us a little bit about this guy, that he was of the line of Agag. Now, interesting, just as a side note, Agag, if you can remember back, was of the Amalekites. And you remember when Samuel told King Saul, "I want you to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites." And you remember that whole story. That was the beginning of the end for King Saul. Because he goes out and he, you know, kills a bunch of them. He keeps the pretty girls and he brings King Agag back alive. And Samuel comes up and he says, "Dude, didn't I tell you to go and utterly destroy all of the Amalekites?" And Saul begins to say, I did. But, and he says, "Well, what is the bleeding of the sheep that I hear? I hear sheep bleating." And then Agag comes walking out. Hey, bro, how's it going? "Hey, can't we just be friends? Can't we all just get along?" And you remember what Samuel did? He says, "Yeah," and he pulls a sword out and hacks him. And, you know, that's why we call him Agag. And, I know. There's a lot more, trust me. So anyway, it's interesting because in the Bible, there are pictures and there are types. And the Amalekites are a type or a picture of the flesh. And God gave a command, utterly destroy, if you will, the flesh, the Amalekites that represent the flesh. Jesus, and in the New Testament, we are told, crucify the flesh. Paul tells us to crucify it. And here's the deal. Anytime you compromise with the flesh, anytime you make an excuse, justify why you don't need to do it or why you want to let the flesh get out of control or, quote, get in the flesh, you know what I've discovered? It always comes back around to get you, doesn't it? And the story of Esther is just that, because Haman is of the line of the Amalekites. And so if Saul would have dealt with them, the book of Esther wouldn't have been necessary. Isn't that interesting? But it is, and here we have it. And so here's the thing that we will do. We're going to have some fun. However, we will have respectful fun. Do you guys know what that means out here in Palm Springs, for crying out loud? Okay, so as they read the book, every time the good guys are mentioned, you get to cheer and make your noisemaker. They have noisemakers in the Jewish synagogues too. I mean, everybody brings their own, right? Getting out of control, they bring the big air horns, everything, you know. And then when we mention the villains, you get to boo. So you guys ready to try it out? Esther. Very good. Very good. Haman. Very good. You guys got it. Okay. So tonight you get to participate in the study. Now what I found about this is it'll keep you awake. Because every once in a while, just when you start to doze off, somebody's going to do the little noisemaker. What did I miss? What did I miss? You see? And so it's going to keep you guys awake tonight. So, again, I give you guys permission to cheer and to boo when our heroes and the villains are mentioned. And so I know what you're thinking. What in the world does this have to do with us as Christians? What in the world, Rob, are you becoming a Judaizer that you know you're going? Have you lost it, Rob? I mean, you know, this is Calvary Chapel. We're New Testament saints. But you guys never forget your Jewish roots. And I think that it's, you know, very, very good. We try to do each one of them. We even set up a tabernacle in the church, you know, like the Jews do, and we talk about the Feast of Tabernacles because they're all pictures, they're all types, and they're all connected to us in our Christian faith if you just look for it. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. Okay, you guys ready? So fasten your seatbelt. So the place where the book of Esther... Good! The place... Where it was written is in Persia, which the modern name for Persia is Iran. Very good. And so the world rulers at that particular time are the Persians. They were the ones that defeated the Babylonians. The Medo-Persian Empire then came in, conquered the Babylonians. They take over. But interestingly enough, I will tell you this. The Persians, which has always, always, always been in the Bible, always has been a friend of the nation of Israel. Isn't that interesting? Until you get into Ezekiel 38 and 39, and that's when they become the enemy of Israel. Isn't that interesting? The Medo-Persian Empire gave the permission for the Jews to go home. He gave them all the stuff that they needed to go home and rebuild their walls and rebuild their temple. And every time you see Persia mentioned in the Bible, it's always in a good sense, except for in the last of the last days, which will be modern-day Iran when it's going to turn on the nation of Israel. Interesting. Interesting thing to ponder on. So one of the, you know, as the Jews, they've been allowed to return home after their captivity. Some of them, however, have stayed longer, you know, for various reasons. Some of them just decided to stay. And one of the guys that decided to stay was a guy named Mordecai. You don't know what a boo or a... Yeah. Mordecai's a good guy. There you go. I can tell you right now, Chuck, you need to teach these people a little bit more. Okay. Mordecai is a good... Don't worry, at Calvary Ramona, they've done this. We've done this like 4 years in a row, and they still boo the first time I say his name. Okay? But he also has this very, very beautiful niece, and her name is Esther. And so they stayed behind along with a host of other Jews, probably even, you know, Daniel, and they stay behind. Now, the king of the Persian Empire is a guy named Ahasuerus. He's a good guy. And his beautiful wife, Vashti. She's a good girl, all right. In fact, it's kind of interesting. Vashti is kind of one of those ones, like kind of almost like an unsung hero, if you will, in the book of Esther, which you'll see in a minute. She's, oh, yeah, I did it. I slipped. So here's what happens. The king, he has this big party where he invites all of his drinking buddies over, and they have this party, and they're eating, feasting, and drinking, and slowly but surely they begin to get drunk. And so the king starts wanting to show off all of his different prized possessions, and he starts talking about, well, you know, have you seen my big screen high def TV? And he starts... You know, you want to check out my new Harley, and he's showing them all of his goods, you know, and they're saying, wow, that's awesome, that's awesome. And then he says, well, let me show you the best prized possession that I have. Have you guys seen my woman? And they say, no, we haven't. And so he sends a messenger. He says, go tell Vashti to get all dolled up. Yeah, you can cheer. He says, you go tell her to get all dolled up, get her, you know, spiffed up, put her makeup on, and bring her out. I want to show her off to my buddies. So one of the messengers goes in and he says, you know, here's the deal. The king wants you to get dressed up. He wants you to bring you out. And she says, you know what? You tell the king no. You tell him, you know what? I'm not a possession. And she started the Women's Liberation Movement. Yeah, I hear the men booing and the women are cheering. What's up with that? So... she says, no, you know, I'm not a possession. I'm not going to go out there and do that so his drunk buddies can, you know, oogle me and all of that. So you tell him no. So the guy says, are you sure you want me to tell him? Yeah, you tell him no. So he comes walking back out and he says, King, I got some, you know, he tries to pull him off to the side. I got some bad news for you. Vashti said she's not coming out. And so King Ahasuerus, go ahead. Because next week it's back to normal around here, for crying out loud. So he says, what did she say? Said she's not coming out. She's not going to be paraded around like a, you know, like a possession. And so he tries to blow it off in front of his buddies, you know. And so his buddies say, King, hold, wait just a minute here. This is not good. I mean, if you let your woman get away with this, and our wives find out about it, then they're going to think, well, hey, if the king's wife did it, then why can't we? And they might just form their own little women's liberation movement. And, you know, they might try to get, you know, Billie Jean to play tennis against a guy. And we could be in big trouble. So you need to do something about this. And the king knew, and they said, the law says you should kill her. And the king says, hey, fellas, I mean, this girl is a beautiful piece of work. There's no way I'm going to kill something that beautiful. So they, okay, all right, well, we won't kill her. Well, we got to come up with a better plan then. And he says, I tell you what the plan is. Let's have a beauty contest. You can demote her from being the queen. We'll have a beauty contest of the most beautiful women of all of the area of Shushan. We'll have the Miss Shushan contest. And you can pick the most beautiful woman of all. And the king goes, you know, I like that idea. That sounds like a good plan to me. So they do this big thing. They have this big, you know, contest. And, you know, all of the guys, you know, agree to do that. And so... at this time, they begin knocking on doors and looking in the room, saying, you got any young daughters here? So, yeah, you know, people were hiding. They didn't want their daughters to be taken away. Well, all of a sudden, they come to Mordecai's house. And there is Esther. And she is one of the most beautiful women of all of the area of Persia. She goes into, you know, the king does this, you know, complete extreme makeover contest, and all these girls are getting their hair cuts and, you know, all of this stuff. And she doesn't even need a makeover. She's so beautiful. And so they parade these girls in front of the king, and Esther, good, takes the king's heart away. He says, wow, that's the one I want. Kind of like Wanda did for Chuck when they first met, you know? And and she wins the contest. She then becomes Queen Esther. But she did something very interesting. Her uncle Mordecai told her, listen, you need to keep a little secret. Don't tell them that you're a Jew. Let's just keep that between me and you. So don't bring that out of the, you know, let's not let that cat out of the bag. So she wisely conceals her heritage, her Jewish heritage. And so about this time, you know, her cousin Mordecai, or her uncle, excuse me, he hears of a plot. He's out and about on the street, and he runs into this group of guys, these three guys that are talking about, we've got this plot to kill the king. And Mordecai's listening, huh? What's going on here? And he hears about this little plot to kill the king. And so he then goes and tells Esther. He says, listen, I just overheard these guys, and they're plotting to kill the king. You need to make sure you tell the king. So she goes and tells the king, listen, you know, my uncle heard about this plot to kill you. He does his own investigation, finds out these three guys, that it in fact is true. He has them arrested and has them killed. And so an interesting thing that Queen Esther, you know, all of a sudden, you know, has done very well. Now, about this time, a ruthless and proud man named Haman, he gets elevated to the number two position in the entire land of Persia. And because his pride, I mean, he's one of those guys that he's probably, you know, he's one of those insecure dudes, right? And so he decides, since I'm the number two guy in all of the land of Persia, I know what I'm going to do. I can write up laws and I can put laws into effect. Here's a law that I'm going to bring into effect. When I come into anyone's presence, when I'm walking down the street, people are supposed to bow before me. So the guys, you know, his buddies say, well, write it up, bud. We'll make it happen. So he writes it up. A decree goes out. Anytime you see Haman, you're supposed to bow down before him. So he's really enjoying this. This is really satisfying his insecurity. He's walking out. People are bowing down as he's walking. Until one day he comes into the marketplace, and everyone in the marketplace, you know, the guy yells out, everyone bow to Haman. And there stands Mordecai. And as everyone else bows down, he stands there. Because Mordecai, he says, I will not bow down to anyone but God and God alone. So he just stands there. Haman sees him because everyone else is bowed down, right? And he gives him the eye. And the guys come up and say, dude, you need to bow down. He says, I ain't bowed down. It's not happening. So this gets Haman very, very, very frustrated. You see, he gets very frustrated. So then we come into chapter 3, one of the most important chapters of the book, and we will read that one real quickly, okay? How about that? After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, there's the king of Agag, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman. Now this is where you guys got to pay attention. For so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? Now it happened when they spoke to him daily, so this didn't just happen once, and he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. And, excuse me, Mordecai had told them, and here's an interesting, Mordecai told them he was a Jew. All right? Verse 5, when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay homage, Haman was filled with wrath, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. The people of Mordecai. So, in the first month, which is in the month of Nisan in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, yea, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from other people's, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. These people are a pain in the neck to you, king, so, you know, let's take them out. And so if it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. And I tell you what I'll do. I'll pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasures. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and he gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you. Do with them as seems good to you. So in essence, he said, hey, listen, as I start killing these people, they got a lot of money. And I'll just begin to take their loot. I'll take some of the loot. I'll put it into the king's treasury. And the king says, nah, you can keep it. I don't need any money. So he was not only planning just to kill them, he was planning to kill them and take all of their money. And so, verse 12, the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded to the king's satraps, the governors who were in each province, to the officials of all the people, to every province according to its script, to every people in their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus, it was written and sealed with the king's signet ring. And the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. A copy of the document was to be issued as a law in every province, being published for all people, that they should be ready for that day. The couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan, the citadel, or the capital. And so the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Shushan was perplexed. They were going, we don't get this. We're going to kill, destroy, annihilate, and plunder an entire people with their kids, their wives, and their little ones, all of them. And even the people of Shushan were going, what's this all about? Because you see, Haman couldn't stand Mordecai. And so he was thinking, I can't kill him because then the Jews will find out and they will turn against me. And there's a lot of them in this city. So I know what I'll do. I'll throw the baby out with the bathwater. The bathwater is the Jews. Mordecai is the baby. And I'll get rid of every one of them all at the same time. And that'll satisfy me because then everyone else will bow down. And I'll get rid of that little troublemaker that won't bow down to me. Talk about insecurity, huh? Crazy. And so we see then that at this particular time, Mordecai, as the rest of the city is perplexed, Mordecai finds out about this plot. And all of the Jews get scared. They're saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And he says, I don't know. This is seriously stressing me out also. But he said, I've got a friend in a high place. My little niece, Esther, happens to be the queen of, you know, of King Ahasuerus. And he says, I'm going to go tell her. And so they begin to devise, even though Haman has devised his plot, they are going to devise a plot of their own to counteract the plot of the evil guy. But there's a problem. Gaining an audience with the king You see, during this particular time, no one could come into the king's presence unless you had an appointment to be with him. The only way that you could get an appointment was if it was preset. So you couldn't just walk in, not even his own beautiful wife. And so even then, he would have his scepter, the big, you know, symbol of his authority, and he would have to tilt the scepter in your direction. So if I wanted Glenn to come near me, I would have to tilt my scepter to come for Glenn to come near. If not, I would kill him. And but we can't do that because he plays the guitar. And so here then is, you know, the problem. How do we get Esther in front of the king when he hasn't called for her, because it could be a problem that he might kill her? And so they came up with this plan with her uncle, and he says, here's the deal. You get all dolled up, kind of the same thing that, you know, Vashti was supposed to do. You get all dolled up, and you just kind of walk in front of the king. Act like it was kind of like you didn't mean to. Well, this freaks her out, because she's saying, what are you talking about? You know, if he takes it the wrong way, the rest of the people would say, arrest that woman and kill her. She approached the king when she wasn't being, you know, invited, and he didn't hold the scepter towards her. And so she kind of freaks out, and so she sits down with her uncle, and he gives her a little pep talk. And look what chapter 4, verse 14 says. These are the immortal words where these words were spoken. And he says this, for if you remain completely silent at this time, this is what he's telling to her, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. In other words, God will not forsake us. He'll fix this somehow. And he says, but you and your father's house will perish. Listen, you're a Jew, and the king's going to find out that you're a Jew. So sooner or later, that's going to come out, and you're going to die anyway. So you could either die trying, or you could die sitting and waiting. And then he says this, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. That's the context of that beautiful verse that we all love to, you know, for such a time as this. It's a beautiful phrase. That's the context. That's the turmoil. That's the stress that this verse comes out in. Well, she agrees to help her own Jewish people. But I want you to notice something, what Esther asks of her people. In verse 16, she basically says, listen, I ain't doing this by myself. She says, you go and gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan. This is chapter 4, verse 16. And you fast for me. You neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast all likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. Isn't that interesting? 3 days and three nights. Does that ring a bell to you somewhere along the line? Interesting. So, for 3 days, the Jews were as good as dead. Interesting, don't you think? This decree went out. She says, you fast and pray because we're as good as dead. But what happened at the end of 3 days when the stone rolled away? Resurrection took place, right? And Jesus rose from the dead. And so, in chapter 5, she decides to put this little plot together. So, she walks in front of the king, right? The king sees her. Hey, Esther! You guys are getting tired already, ain't you? Huh? Look, it's almost 8 o'clock. It's past your bedtime already. You guys, it went from, yeah, to, okay. You know, all right, Rob, whatever. Some of the young ones are still getting after it. So she walks in front of the king, and he says, come here, sugar. I want to talk to you. He holds out the scepter. So she comes walking in, and he goes, listen, I haven't seen you in a while. You know what? You still take my breath away, kind of like my wife does to me after 27 years. Am I in trouble, Chuck? He's back there shaking his head going, mm-hmm. So she walks up to him and he says, I want to bless you. I just want to bless you. You tell me what you want. Up to half of my kingdom, I just want to bless you. And she goes, well, I tell you what. How about I cook you a meal? Because it kind of catches her off guard. She was ready to go before the king, but she didn't know what to tell him. And she says, how about I put together a meal for you? Because the plan works just wonderfully, beautifully. And so she says, how about I have a banquet? Only here's the deal, king. I just want you and Haman to come. The king looks over at Haman. Haman looks at the king. And he's feeling pretty full of himself at about that time because the decree's gone out to kill all the Jews. He's about ready to get rid of Mordecai. And now he's been invited to a banquet with just the queen and the king, right? So he's feeling pretty good about himself at this particular point in time. And so here we see then, the king says, you got a baby? What, that sounds good to me. Whatever you need, let's do it. Let's have dinner. And she says, okay, tomorrow night we have the dinner. Now the plot thickens. Listen to this. Haman, he is so stinking full of pride. He's thinking, I'm having dinner with the king and with the king. My prestige is climbing. And so he walks out of the king, out of the, the court of the king. He's feeling pretty good. He can't wait to run home and tell his wife and his kids, guess what's happening to me? And as he walks out, there's Mordecai. Everyone bows down as he walks out full of himself, and everyone bows except Mordecai. You woke. You guys got your second wind. You're doing good. And there he stands. I won't bow down to anyone but God. Right? This totally ruins Haman's night. Right? So now, instead of running home to tell his wife how glad he is, he runs home to tell his wife, I can't believe this, man. I just got invited to the dinner party with just the king and just the queen. And they're going, that's sweet. Good for you. That's awesome. You're moving up. And he goes, yeah, but I saw Mordecai when I was walking out. And that punk won't bow down in front of me. And so I don't know what to do with this guy. It just ticks me off. And that's Hebrew for really angry. And so he goes home and he whines and he says, what am I going to do? And so his family has this little meeting and they say, here's what you do. You're the number two guy in all of the kingdom. You're eating dinner with the king and with the king and the queen. Here's what you do. Let's hang him. Let's build a gallows to hang him. And he goes, yeah, that's a great idea. And one of his sons says, Dad, let's make it like 30 feet high. Beautiful. Let's do it. Start construction tomorrow morning. And so they all come up with this plot to build this giant gallows and put this big giant hangman's noose on there, all with the design of killing that punk Mordecai, right? So on this particular night, the king goes to sleep. He has a dream and he wakes up in the middle of the night. He calls some of his recorders to him and he says, I just had this crazy dream. You remember there was a plot to kill me? Yeah. We remember that. Was it a couple of years ago? Yeah. Well, in my dream, I don't remember. What kind of a reward did we give to the guy that uncovered the plot? Well, hold on. We'll go back and check the records. They go check the records. They come back to the king. King, you didn't do anything for him. Well, I need to do something for that guy. After all, he saved the king's life. And so the next morning, Haman comes walking into the king's court, and he's all full of himself, and lo and behold, the king's up early that day, and he says, Haman, you're just the guy I wanted to see. Let me ask you a question. If I really wanted to just bless somebody, I mean really bless them, and I wanted to just let everyone in the kingdom know that I'm honoring this particular person, what would I do? You got any suggestions? Give me some suggestions. Let's brainstorm. Haman thinks the king wants to do this for him. So he lays it on. Well, if I were you, O king, I would get out, you know, your prized stallion. Get your big horse out. Put all of the king's royal garments all over the horse. You know, get the king's bridle, the king's saddle, and that's about all I know about horse stuff, okay? I'm a city boy, you know, okay? And put the guy that you want to honor, king, on the back of the horse. Let him wear your robe even. And then have one of your people grab the reins, pull your stallion all around the city, and yell out a decree. This is what happens when the king wants to honor someone. And the king goes, oh, I like it. You're good. And he's probably saying, oh, well, hook me up with the robe. I'm ready to ride. And he says, a while back, there was this Jew named Mordecai. And he uncovered a plot to save my life. I want you to go find him. And since you're the number two guy in all of the kingdom, I want you to pull the horse around and I want you to yell out, this is what the king does. Now, you tell me that God doesn't have a sense of humor. How people say, well, in church we're supposed to be very serious. Now, you guys aren't here because you got Pastor Chuck, because he likes to have fun. But I think Christians should have more fun than anybody on the face of the earth, you see? And because I believe that God has a sense of humor also. So Haman walks over and he says, saddle up the horse with all the king's stuff. He grabs a hold of the reins. He goes out and he finds Mordecai. Can you imagine this? Everyone's bowing down and there he stands in front of Haman. And this particular time he can't say anything. Mordecai says, what do you want? Get on the horse. He gets on the horse, he takes it out of the stable, and you can imagine, he's not going, this is what the king wants to do when he honors somebody. He's going, this is what the king wants to do when he honors somebody. Now, I must admit to you, if I was Mordecai, which God is probably glad that I'm not, I would have been saying, excuse me? Could you speak up a little bit louder? The people can't hear you. And listen, I want you to smile, please, when you're saying that, all right? And every once in a while, would you just look up at me and make sure I'm doing okay? Wouldn't you? I mean, think about it. Hey, what? You didn't say it loud enough? Okay, do it again. I would have had a lot of fun with that, that's for sure, that night. And so this is what takes place. So he does this to the man that he hates with passion, and he hates, he honors him. Now can you imagine how he is just seething with anger? In fact, he whips out his cell phone and he calls his son and he says, he probably tells him, get the gallows going now. Get everybody in the neighborhood to build it. I just had to walk this. And he tells his son's going, Dad, we got a problem. He comes home that day. He tells his wife, you're never going to believe what... He tells her the whole story, and she goes, as any wise woman does, she says, this is not good. The king just elevated your enemy, and you just had to parade him around. You know, this sounds like a serious problem is about ready to happen here. And he said, I don't care what problem. I've made a decree. All of the Jews are going to be gone anyway. Just build the gallows. So, the next day, the gallows are finished. Haman's chest is all puffed up. He has one consolation. I'm going to dinner with the king and the queen tonight. So he ends up and he goes to he sits down with the king and the queen. The king says to her again, "Come on, honey, what is it? What can I do for you? Just ask. Just tell me what it is." And she says, "Well, okay, well, since you've asked, well, king, there's a decree that has gone out. And in this decree, it has gone out to destroy, you know, an entire group of people known as the Jews. And you don't want that to happen, do you, sweetheart?" And he says, I signed the decree. What's the big deal?" And she says, "Well," and you can imagine Haman sitting at the dinner going, "What's she up to? Where's she going with all of this? Why is she making a point of, you know, talking about this decree?" And the king's probably saying, "So what's the big deal, honey?" "Well, well, honey, there was something I forgot to tell you. You see, I am a Jew, and those are my people that the decree has gone out to kill and to destroy." And the king goes, "What? Who made that decree?" You can imagine now Haman is sitting there probably looking at Esther going, right? And she probably goes something like, "Well, well, that would be Haman." The king goes, "Haman, did you do this?" Yes, I didn't know that she was a Jew. The king gets up in this furious, you know, fit of anger. He runs outside to try to figure out, to get some counsel on what he's supposed to do. While he's outside, Haman goes over to Esther. He gets on his knees and he's going, "I didn't know you were a Jew. Please, please, don't let this happen. Don't kill me. Don't kill me." And he's holding on to her. The king comes walking back in while he's like this. Imagine what that looks like. And he looks at him and he goes, "Are you trying to kill the queen when I just stepped out of the door?" And the king's entourage comes in and he goes, "What am I going to do with this guy? He's trying to kill the queen and he's just now trying to kill her." And one of the guys says, "Well, king, I know where there's a 30-foot gallows." The king said, "Where is it?" "Well, Haman had it built. It's in his front yard." Now, you can imagine at that particular moment that Haman is grabbing his cell phone, sending a text message to his kids saying, "Tear down the gallows, tear down the gallows." His kids are getting it going, "What? What's this all about?" So all of a sudden, this entourage comes pulling up to the house, dragging Haman. They see the gallows because his kids didn't get the text message. They see the gallows. They say, "Is this your husband?" You can imagine his wife saying, "Nope, I've never met that man before." "Hang him on the gallows." So they bring him up. They hang Haman on his own gallows. Right? Isn't that crazy? And so here then we see that, you know, at that particular moment, the king elevates Mordecai, gives him the house of Haman. Right? And so, you know, he gives this house to him and Esther. And Mordecai gets elevated to the position that Haman once had. And so here's what happens. The Jews are saved, right? The king gets the girl. Haman just hangs out. Actually, he started the first swinger movement at that particular time. And he is not happy. He doesn't live happily ever after. But Everyone else does. The decree goes out that the Jews are allowed to defend themselves, and they win this huge battle on that particular night. And so it's an amazing thing. So how does this all fit in for me and for you? Okay, it's a fun story. Would we agree? I mean, that just proves that God has an amazing sense of humor. But here's the deal. Satan has been trying to stop Satan. Yeah, there you go. Okay. He has been trying to stop God's plan from the very beginning. Clear back in the Garden of Eden, what took place? Satan slithers into the garden, right? And he says, "Has God indeed said?" And he tried to twist the word of God to take away, to take and to brought sin into the world. And he took it out, you see? Because you see, and then at that particular moment, God utters a prophecy where he says, you know, he turns to the woman and he says, "You're the one that brought sin into the world, but I'm going to allow you by my grace to bring the Savior into the world." And then he makes the prophecy and says, "He will bruise your head. He will crush you." There was a prophecy that was given right there in the Garden of Eden that a Savior was going to come to fix this sin problem that Satan had introduced. And so from that time forward, Satan has been trying to stop and to thwart the plan of God. You see? He said, Satan, who is not omniscient, he's not omnipresent, he's not all-powerful. So, but he did know that through this lineage, that someday a Savior would come. He watched as God puts his hand upon the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. The prophecies are given that Jesus will come from the Jews. And so Satan thinking, well, I don't know where he's at, but if I stop the race, if I can stop the line of the Jews, I will stop the Savior from coming into the world, you see? And so he begins to try over and over and over to stop this plan, to thwart the plan. The book of Esther is one of those such plans, you see? If I'll just eliminate the race, I'll kill all of the Jews, and that takes care of the Messiah. Just think of this, you guys. Even when Jesus was born, you remember what happened? You remember what happened? There in Matthew chapter 2, Herod saw that he got deceived by the wise men. And you remember what he did? Send people into the area of Bethlehem and kill all of the children, male children, about 2 years old and under. Satan, again, trying to stop. Now, he didn't stop the line of the Jews, but now I'll try and stop the Messiah from growing up. So go kill all the kids. But you see, once again, Satan can't stop the plan of God. God speaks to Joseph and he says, "I want you to take the baby and your wife. I want you to go to Egypt. I want you to hang out there till I tell you I'll come and get you." So he goes. Jesus is saved. You see, Satan can't outsmart God. See, some people think that, you know, Satan and God is this co-equal thing. No, Satan is a created being. God is in control. Satan is just a puppet, you see. And so he takes off, and it doesn't work. And so, you know, none of his plans are going to be able to thwart the plan. So then Satan devised what he thought, I've got my greatest plan. I didn't stop Jesus when he was a baby, but I'll take him out as an adult. When Jesus went out into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan threw everything that he had at him to tempt him. Take the shortcut. Do it the easy way. You know, do it my way. I'll give you this. Knowing that if Jesus would have bought into any of those, he would not have been able to be the Messiah. Jesus didn't buy into it. Satan was thwarted again. So then he began to devise another plan. I know what I'll do. I'll turn his own people against him, which was a fulfillment of prophecy. Satan's a knucklehead. He doesn't even understand he's fallen into the plan of God. I'll turn his own people against him. I'll get him so angry at Jesus that they'll kill him and do my dirty work for me. And his plan worked. There on that Passover 2,000 years ago, on Jesus Christ, the Jews turned against him. They hung him upon that cross. They beat him. Satan was laughing with glee and with joy. They hung him upon the cross. They put him up. And Jesus died. And Satan and all of his demonic horde were laughing and cheering. "We did it! We stopped the Messiah. No one will now crush my head like God said back in the Garden of Eden." And Satan was dancing around and he was rejoicing and all of his demons were happy. And then 3 days later, just like 3 days and three nights in the book of Esther, making sure you guys are still awake, the stone rolls away and Jesus comes out victorious, saying, "You can't stop the plan of God." And on that day, he crushed the head of Satan, you see, rendering him powerless to those who want to put their faith in him. But think about it. If Satan would have been able to destroy the Jews in the book of Esther, we would not be sitting here tonight. Because Jesus wouldn't have come, and the plan of God would have, if you will, failed. There would have been no Messiah. There would have been no Savior. Do you understand why it's so important for us to understand the whole principle of the Feast of Purim? Because we should be thanking the Jews, and we should be celebrating it every year, saying, yes, the Jews did live. Jesus, the Jew, did come to the Jew first, then to the Gentile, and we are saved because the plan of God overrides the plan of Satan, you see. Now, think this through with me. Think this through just for a moment. Have there been any other attempts to destroy the Jews? Think about this guy named Hitler. Isn't it interesting? Haman, Hitler. Both motivated and driven by Satan. Yeah, you can boo that guy too, yeah. But think this through with me for just a moment. Well, but wait a minute, Rob. Jesus did come. Jesus did arrive. So Satan trying to destroy the entire Jewish race from the face of the earth, why does he want to do that when Jesus the Savior has already come? Let me tell you another reason why. In the book of Romans, in chapter 11, you can read it for yourself because we're almost done. God, through the Apostle Paul, tells Paul that the rest of the world is going to be blessed through the Jews. Check this out. So through the Jews then become a vehicle by which God has chosen to pour out blessing upon the Gentile world. And if you think about this, and if you go home and do your homework, which is another Bible study that I'll do maybe another time when we come out, every time there's a victory in Israel, there's a blessing, the church gets blessed somehow. Because God has chosen the apple of his eye to pour the blessings through to the rest of the world. We stand here blessed today because God pours it through the nation of Israel, even though they are in disobedience, even though they are a secular society. There's still one more part of the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 36 talking about the dry bones, or is it 37? I can't remember. Is it 36? 37. And the dry bones, wherein it says, "Now, son of man, breathe on them, so that they will become alive." Israel's in the nation, but they're still dead. Spiritually, they're dead. But there will come a day when the breath of God will come upon that nation and they will be born again. But they are in the nation, so God pours out his blessings. So Satan doesn't want you to get blessed. So I know what I'll do. I'll destroy the vehicle of blessing for the rest of the world because I hate seeing people getting blessed. And so that's why he tried it. Was he victorious? Are you blessed? Are you blessed? Are you blessed? Okay. We sit here tonight blessed because God has chosen to do that. And so Satan cannot stop the plan of God. So here's the deal. The only question today that I guess we have to ask ourselves is this. Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Is he your Savior? Because I am here to tell you that God is still in control. He still loves his people. But are you one of his people? This is very, very important for us to understand. God is behind it all. Jesus is the Savior. He is the one that we can turn to even when our enemy Haman comes to harass us. You see? Interesting, in Joshua 1:9, he says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we trust God? And I am convinced that every day we are faced with choices and decisions whereby we will learn that God can be trusted. Just remember these words. Do you trust Him or not? When you face a situation tomorrow where you're facing a difficult situation, do you trust Him or not? You see? And that's the bottom line. So this is something really to celebrate. Now, the Jews every year celebrate by sharing a cookie called a Hamantaschen, literally Haman's ears. But since it's already passed, we couldn't get them. You got to get them at Jewish bakeries, and they're hard to get, especially in this quantity. So you'll just have to take my word for it. They're really good. But we can celebrate that Jesus Christ, our Savior, has saved us from destruction. And so it is only fitting that we do celebrate at a time like this. Do you agree? So, here's my question to you is this. Is Jesus your Savior? If not, then you've got to face Haman or his whoever Satan wants to fill on your own. Do you want to take on something like that? Can you imagine if the Jews would have had to face that without God on their side? It would have been surely a loss, surely a failure. They would have been destroyed. And so will the person who doesn't put their faith in Jesus Christ. They're going to be destroyed. And so my question to you is, have you made Jesus your Savior? Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this night, for this amazing book, for your word that you have left behind. Lord, you're so good to us. We thank you, God, that we are enjoying the rich, abundant blessings that you have poured out through your Son and through your people Israel. And so, God, I pray that if there's anyone in this room here tonight that hasn't yet made that decision to surrender their life to you, if they haven't committed their life into your hands, then they're on the side of the enemy. But tonight, they can take the step onto the side of the winner, Jesus Christ. Lord, help them make that decision. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, shall we? Pastor Chuck, come on up. God bless you guys. We'll see you the next time, okay? There is a box as you're walking out. You can just drop the little noisemaker things back in there. You can't keep them. We'll bring them back next year, or you go get your own. So God bless you guys. Here comes Pastor Chuck.